Let's just bring our focus even deeper into the Lord this morning so that God can impart something very deep to our spirits. Lift your hands with me to the Lord. Father, we just come before you presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God in our lives. We yield our hearts, our minds to the Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Yes, hallelujah. I use a little term quite often, Shabba-ba-ba-ba. And that means the Lord is with you mightily. That's the interpretation. This morning, I really want to, do several things for us. I want it to inspire us, motivate us, challenge us, release us into what God has for us. How many think that'd be a good thing? Amen? You guys are so excited today. Yeah. How do you contain your enthusiasm? We had such a great time with David Hogan, didn't we, last week? Wasn't that awesome? A week ago, 2 weeks ago. Great crowd. It was phenomenal. We went motorcycle riding on Monday after that and just really bonded in the spirit. David invited us to come down to South Texas next June and have a little R&R at his plantation or what he had, Orange Farm or whatever he has down there. You've been down there, Tana. You know what it's like. So we're going to do that. It's great to establish a great relationship with Jesus as King Man. Amen. Okay. This morning, if you have a Bible with you or iPad or phone or whatever you use nowadays, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Everybody say with me, today's the day. It transforms my life. One of the things that we've been looking at the last few days is this. It's really a great question. How many like great questions? Okay, you'll have to evaluate whether you think this is a great question or not, but I think it is. Isn't it usually perceived that most people think that all we need is more of God in order for everything to work out good? How many think that more of God would be better? It's a little bit of a loaded question because I'm tripping you up just a little bit. The reality is we don't need necessarily more of God. God actually needs more of us in order for him to reveal what he's already given us. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. In other words, he said, I've completed the work that the Father has sent me to do. So everything that you need is in me. So God wants us to come to the place that we're able to receive everything that he's already given us. Now, the little caveat to this is this. A lot of people think, well, God has already done it, so that puts nothing back on myself or responsibility in order to receive it. But that doesn't work that way. The Bible said that everything comes to those that believe. Everybody say, I'm a believer. Now, believing is an activity of faith from your heart. When you say, I believe God, you enact the promise that God has already spoken to you to come to effect in your life. So just because God did it doesn't mean it'll ever change anything for you. But everything changes for you the moment you learn how to receive what God has given. And you learn how to receive it to the depth that is necessary to bring change to your life. The Lord wants to call deep unto deep. He wants to bring something deeper into your spirit than what you've ever had before, so that you can have a greater encounter with him, so that something greater can be manifested through you than what you already had. That's called the more. Everybody say the more. God is a God of the more, not of less, but of more. God is a God of increase. God is a God of blessing. God is a God of rich inheritance to you. And when you learn to receive the word of the Lord by the Spirit, because see, the word and the Spirit work in conjunction with one another. The anointing and the word come together to create what God wants to create in you. Ron said this morning how that we are the clay and he's the potter. So God's the creator. He creates everything. The worlds were framed by the word of the Lord. He was the creation of all that we are. Who you are is God's creation. Everybody say, I'm God's creation. God created me. He created you. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. He has a purpose and a destiny for each one of your lives to be fulfilled in the time that you have upon the earth. And in Matthew chapter 13, I want to talk a little bit, first of all, about this principle of learning to receive from the Lord. And Jesus points it out so beautifully in the parable of the soils. I grew up in farming country up in the panhandle of Texas in a famous little town called Muleshoe. It's made more famous recently because the new coach of the Oklahoma Sooners, which I'm not too excited to talk about this morning, but I will out of obligation. The new coach of the Oklahoma Sooners is Lincoln Riley. Lincoln Riley is the grandson of Claude Riley, who played football in Muleshoe back in the late 30s and went to the University of Texas. And then he had a son that played football for Muleshoe. And Claude Riley and my dad were very close friends. Claude may still be alive. I don't know. I played a lot of golf with Claude over the years and remember him well. But I never knew about his grandson, Lincoln, until the last few years when he began to rise up in the collegiate ranks in coaching to eventually become the youngest head coach of any major college in America. This year, he signed a $3-something million contract with Oklahoma. I wanted to see if he wanted to be a member by extension of our church, but I've yet to be able to contact him. And so, oh, someone help me, please. Why was I going with that? Oh, yeah, growing up in Muleshoe. Somehow I got distracted by Lincoln Riley. And we're praying for Lincoln Riley to have moderate success. Except in the about the fifth week of the football season every year, we pray he has horrible rewards when he plays a certain school that is only a few miles from here. But in that, growing up in the farming community, my granddad, who was one of the early pioneers of the panhandle, and my father, I knew a lot about farming, and I learned one thing was that the proper preparation of the soil was everything in order to bring forth a good crop. It'd be foolish to think that unless there was preparation, you could expect to reap a bountiful crop. My dad was a meticulous farmer. It bothered him to no end to drive by a farm that was, the farmer was derelict in his duties of how to farm properly, because he believed in farming was an occupation, but it was a passion. Because his job on earth was to bring forth a crop that would benefit others. course, it benefited him along the way as well. And so Jesus talks about the soil in chapter 13. He said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it." It says over in verse 19, what the wayside is, was when the word came of the kingdom. We don't understand it. The wicked one will come and will snatch it away, what was sown in his heart. That is he who received seed by the wayside. Then he said, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth to the earth. He says in verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. How many have ever been to a church service or to preaching or anything that you've heard the word of God, and all of a sudden there was this great joy that sprung up in you? This great excitement about what you just heard. And I know you're all feeling that right now, right? This great joy would spring up, but only to find a disappointment later when it seemed like that you leave and only in a short time nothing has happened in your life except the same thing that you've encountered before. You say, man, I wished I could go back and experience the joy that I felt at that moment in that church service when I had an encounter with the sower. That's what he's talking about. The reason why the word didn't plant was because it came on a stony place. Then he says, the fourth one is some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. It says over verse 22, those who receive seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The final one, he says, is in verse 8, is called good ground. Everybody say good ground. We sang a song, we are standing on holy ground. We ought to have one also, we are the good ground that God is planting a seed in. Everybody say, we're good ground. Now that's the kind of ground you want to be, right? Now when we farm crops in Muleshoe, every year during the winter time, we just didn't take the winter off. You know, we just didn't go to the Keys or to the Bahamas and leave the country, because we knew that there was a certain time during the winter time or the time when there was no crops that we had to get ready for the crops. You see, everything in life is preceded. Every victory, every fruit, everything that happens good in your life is preceded by, first of all, the preparation to receive it. I heard the coach from the University of Texas say the other day, the new coach, Tom Herman, we bless him in the name of Jesus. I heard the coach say, Lord, give him a double portion of the Holy Ghost. I heard him say to these young men, he said, you're not going to win or lose the games that you play this fall on Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, or whatever day we play them. That won't be the day you win or lose. The day that you win or lose will be today. For what you do today will determine who you become tomorrow. And if you're expecting to coast through spring training and not give your full effort on every snap, on every drill, he said, when we tell you to run full steam through these cones, we don't expect you to get up to the last cone and start quitting before you get to the end. We expect you to run no matter how hot it is, no matter how many reps we've done, no matter how tired you are, we expect you to make it through that last cone at full speed, because that will determine whether you win this fall or not. And that's what the Lord says to us. What you want to be tomorrow, you better prepare for today. Because if you expect just to someday wake up and be successful in business or in the Lord, yet you have not prepared yourself, guess what? The seed is probably going to fall on a wayside, a stony place, or among the thorns. But when it falls on the ground that's been prepared, we went in the wintertime and we would cultivate, or we would flat break. Is that what you call it? Excuse me. Break up the fallow ground. We would break up the ground with plows so that it wouldn't get so hard that when springtime came, that we wouldn't be able to plant. We had to keep the ground aerated and broken up in order to get it ready for the future planting that was to coming. So during that time, we would go very deep with a deep plow. It's like a big plow that would go way down as deep as we could get them, so that it would break up everything down below to get the surface ready for the future cultivation of the seed. What happens when the word falls on good ground? My, my, my. Everybody say a my, my, my. That's when we start saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. Get ready. So the question is this: do we need more of God? Or do we need more preparation for what God has already given? I don't think God could pour out any more spirit than what he's already poured out. Said in the book of Joel, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I don't believe we're waiting for the great pouring out of the Spirit. I believe the great pouring out of the Spirit has already happened. I believe it's time for people to say, yeah, God, you've already done it. It's just a matter of me receiving it. Amen? Because, see, in this covenant that we have with God, we have to understand covenants, in order to be effective, have to be more than one-sided. It's like marriage. If you want a marriage to work, it can't be one partner and without the other partner. Marriage is two partners becoming one person. One pours out, but the other must pour out as well in order for there to be the deep connection that needs to take place in order for there to be fruit. The greater the connection, the greater the fruit. The greater the oneness we have with God and with one another, the greater the fruit we begin to bear together. Did God intend for you to bear fruit alone? How many know that's difficult to bear fruit alone? Unless the Lord made you, I don't know what term that would be. I mean, with all the terms we have nowadays, who knows? I mean, God didn't create you both male and female. At least I hope not. Some of you are male, some of you are female, because it takes both of you in order to create. It takes both God and us. God so loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. God loves the church to create something in the church, to become something upon the earth. Shakala ba ba la ba. Jesus is king. Okay. I love that guy. He's so funny. Oh my Lord. So what happens when it falls on the good ground? It yields a crop, some 100-fold. How many love the 100-fold blessings? How many are contending for 100-fold blessing? How many would even be happy with a 60-fold? And how many sure wouldn't be disappointed with a 30-fold? Amen? That's what he said. Some will get 100, some will get 60, some will get 30, but there's going to come a yielding. It's going to come so great that it's going to overflow the bins. The cattle are going to be fattened. The stalls are going to be filled. The bins are going to overflow with grain and new wine and honey and oil. It's going to come because there's a people that receive. Wow. Do you feel like I'm comfortable this morning? I read a deal where I back said, when you're speaking, you ought to feel comfortable, because if you're uncomfortable, the people will be uncomfortable. So I don't, are you comfortable? Okay. I'm really comfortable. Oh my goodness. I'm going to survey the room just a minute, just to see how comfortable you are. Now, if you're sleeping, that's too comfortable. So you thought I would look over the crowd and look to the back wall, and I'm going to look right at you. Because I've got your number. Thank God I'm not pastor of a mega church, because then I couldn't see everyone's face. I'd be looking into bright lights, and I could only see the first three or four rows. Then I would have to pretend that I could see you back on the back row. I can see you. I know what you're doing. Oh. You hear the cracks, did you? Yeah. I did a lot of driving last week. Wow. Okay. Part 2. Ezekiel chapter 36 says this, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. That's a benefit of having a heart of flesh. The greater you let God deal with your heart, the greater he becomes to you. You can so open your heart to God that he totally replaces everything that you were, that caused defeat in your life. Some people, and I've been guilty, never find a solution for their issues. You can talk to them 6 months ago, they had the same issues they have today. Still saying, if only God would do something for me with my problem, everything would be okay. I've got to find more of God, because if only God could be more to me than I am now, then that problem I have would go away. Not true. God has already given you everything you need. He just hasn't got you yet to receive it. Because our hearts must change. It says in Hosea 5:15, I will return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. This is the Lord speaking. He said, I'm going to return to my place until you acknowledge your need. But when you seek my face in your affliction, when you diligently seek me, then I will come. Wow. So where are you at this morning? Are you going through perpetual problems? Perpetual issues that you've had maybe for years that have bogged you down? You know, Hebrews says, laying aside every weight and every sin, let us run the race that's set before us. The intensity by which you approach the Lord will be the same intensity of your deliverance. The same intensity as you approach the Lord will be the same intensity as your deliverance. Bang! Yeah, but See, every one of us feel like it's, that we're a yah but. And I've preached about the yah buts before. How many don't want to be known as a yah but? Because everyone thinks that their situation is so different than everyone else's that they are excluded from this. That they don't really have to press in to acknowledge the fact that they need to turn away from this thing that they're trapped in and turn towards the one that's the deliverer. Because there's a circumstance that keeps them from doing it. So they're a yeah, but person. You don't understand. My situation, my circumstance, my upbringing, my affliction, my persecution, my rejection is greater than you understand. So you're giving me a simplistic solution that I can't accept. You've got to give me more of God, preacher, so I can be free. The Lord said, I got to have more of you so you can be free. Because the moment the heart turns, guess who meets him at that point? God is there. The moment you turn to the Lord, he's there. So you could say to me this morning, oh, preacher, why don't you just get more God in the services? It's your fault. Hey, I got plenty this morning. I got plenty of God right now with me. You say, well, I don't feel it. Well, is it my fault you don't feel it? Is it God's fault you can't find it? No, it's yours. Quit blaming ever someone else because you don't touch the Lord. Well, I wished our service was just more touching God than what we're touching. I just wish if we could just sing this song or sing that song or have this atmosphere or have this projecting or have this performance or have this preacher or have this, then God would meet me. I doubt it. He would meet you in that part where it came and they got joy for a moment, but then they left and nothing happened. It's easy to get people turned on to joy. I mean, I love joy, don't you? But I want to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I love the ha, 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 ha. I love that kind of joy. I mean, I can be as goofy and happy as any of you guys. Try me. You'll see. And I love that. But there's got to be more to me than just that. I got to have joy driving down the road. I got to have joy waking up in the morning. I got to have joy when that brother or that sister or that whoever gets a hold of me and chews me out. I got to have some joy then. I mean, you want to learn how to have joy, just be a pastor for a while. Sheep know how to bite you. Sheep love to bite you. It's like having a household full of chihuahuas when you're a pastor. Because every sheep thinks they have a particular axe to grind with you, thinking that no one else has an axe to grind to you, not realizing that most people during their lifetime grind several axes into a pastor. No wonder we're weird. I'm not begrudging that. Thank God. Christ has said was afflicted. We have to be identified with him, but it said there was no, that the joy set before him. He endured the affliction. He endured the cross. He endured the rejection. He endured the betrayal. He endured all those things because he knew that if his heart was right with the Father, he would reap the benefit. So quit feeling sorry for yourself. You know what? The preachers that quit, and there's thousands of them that quit every year. You know, there's 7,000 to 10,000 churches that close their doors every year in America. Did you know there's thousands of pastors that quit every year in America? Why? Because, oh, the people are so mean. No, it's because their hearts are not right. Don't feel sorry for someone when they won't get their heart right. Give them a swift kick. Say, get your heart right with God. That'll change things. 1 minute, 1 second, 1 millimeter with God will change you. It'll change you. It'll change you. The moment you touch the hem of the garment, changes you because your soil is right. Oh, my Lord. It says in the book of Hosea, I love this scripture, verse 12 of chapter 11. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. You know, the book of Joel says that there's going to come an early and a latter rain. Wow. But when the rain begins to pour, you better have your ground broken up. You better have the fallow ground broken up. You better have let that plow go deep in you. You better quit running from dealings. You better quit running for the fiery trials. You better quit running from the conflicts you find with other sheep. You better quit running from all these issues, and you better just man up and say, God, just be it done unto me according to thy word. Hallelujah. Oh, my friends offended me. Well, good deal. Friends are supposed to offend you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. The pastor offended me. That's okay. Shepherds, every now and then they'll put a rod on you. Man up. You need a rod sometime. I need a rod sometime. Well, somebody just doesn't understand me, so I'm going to reject them. Come on, grow up. Break up your fallow ground. Get ready for the rain to fall. Get ready for God to meet you like you've never been met before. Get ready for Saturday Night Live. Get ready for the lights to come on. You're going to win the game. Wow. Someone say wow. You have plowed wickedness. Oh, this is getting too personal. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you trusted in your own way. In the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people. And all your fortresses will be plundered. You've done, it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. In a morning, the king of Israel shall be cut off entirely. That's what happens when you trust your way. When you trust your way, things will not work for you. But when you trust the way of the Lord, he shall lead you as a shepherd into the fruitful pasture of hundredfold, sixtyfold, thirtyfold blessing. I love this stuff, don't you? I do. I can't help it. See, God doesn't prepare the soil for you. You do. The Lord respects your heart. As bad as it may be, he respects it. He won't interfere with you. Your will, when you're willing to do something opposite of what God knows you need to do, God says, okay, you do what you want to. He doesn't control us. I don't control you. Believe me, things would be different if you'd let me control you. God doesn't control us. The preacher doesn't control you. The shepherds don't control you. You control yourself. You're responsible for your own will, your own actions, your own destiny. Quit blaming other people because your destiny doesn't seem to be what you want it to be. Quit blaming God because things don't work out the way you think God wants to work them out for you. Just look to your own heart, because maybe you have your own priorities wrong anyway. Maybe you're trying to find something in life that God didn't really want you to find. Maybe he wanted you to find peace, joy, and righteousness. And all you're wanting to do is find career, income, and prestige and power. And he wants you to have peace and joy and righteousness. He wants you to live a peaceable life. He wants you to live a life of joy and worship and adoration to who he is and of love towards one another. Yet you're living your life for yourself. I swore today would not be a meddling day. And it's not, is it? Okay. You can convince yourself of anything. Woo! My. Okay, let me finish. So how do we take this and use it? See, God's purpose in Galatians 1 says, verse 16, Paul said, to reveal his son in me, called through his grace. Romans 5, they said that God demonstrates his love toward you, even that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. So, Lord, we come before you today to receive your love, your grace. What's the thing that only matters, really should only matter to any of us here this morning? That we become a people that love him with all of our heart and our mind and our strength because he first loved us. God aggressively loves you. And some people don't like that term aggressive, but I kind of like it. God aggressively loves you. You know, Bill Johnson wrote that book, When Heaven Invades Earth. Maybe we should write a book, When Grace Invades the Heart. When we're overwhelmed with the love of God because our hearts have been made right. Grace extended to us is not just to forgive us. Thank God for that. I say thank God for forgiveness. But to connect us to himself. Grace is the connecting essence of God that reaches from him to us to bring us into the fold of who he is. It's the connecting that brings us into his heart. Because believe me, salvation from forgiveness of sins is only one of the minor benefits of what it's like to become a Christian. That's only the beginning stage. That has to be taken care of first, right? Cleansed from sin because God cannot look upon unrighteousness. But the real purpose of grace was to connect you back to the Father. Amen? It's the bond. Grace is a bond. Everybody say it's the bond. Say it's the super glue of the kingdom. Grace is the super glue of the kingdom. Because when grace is enacted, it bonds us. The Lord progressively pursues us with grace. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said, his grace is sufficient for all my needs. So the greater the reception of grace, the more we learn to receive because we've prepared our hearts, the greater our understanding then becomes of who he is and who we are. We've tried to teach identity without teaching how to receive. When you teach identity just to the mind, it perverts who you are because it establishes you who you are independently of who he is. In finding your own identity, as great as that is, you should never separate it from the identity you found in him. For in him, I live and move and have my being. All of my fulfillment is found in him, not in myself. It's found in his grace. His grace, his grace, his grace has made provision for every need I have. And every purpose and every plan that I'm to develop in my life is found in the grace of God. Never separated from him, but married to the Lord in purpose. See, grace can be received on many levels. The greatest level of receiving that grace is that which creates an inseparable union with the one that is giving it. So the grace that we receive becomes the grace that we're able to express to others. The Lord's really been speaking to my heart lately about becoming a giver of grace. That if I could only learn to receive, but my receiving only really becomes fulfilled in my giving. Because if I look at this and say, oh God, I want to open my heart, open my spirit, open my mind to you so that you can come in. But if in that I don't have a burden and a motivation that same spirit that God puts in me that I give to others, then something's missing. So we aggressively pursue. I went to a little wedding yesterday and preached, and there was a couple there leading worship. I walked over to him and I said, I must have said something good. I said, hey, I walked up to the young lady. You're not here this morning, by the way, are you? I don't want to embarrass you. I walked up to the young lady. I said, hi, you're 19. She said, yes, I am. Sometimes that just comes to me. You're 19. I said, guess what? She said, well, I said, I want to hug you. She said, okay. She'd been playing the guitar, so I reached out. She's a little small lady. And I held her in papa arms. I said, can I hug you for 15 seconds? Because a 15-second hug can change your life. She said, yes. So I hugged her, and I connected to her. Now, don't try that at home. The reason I'm saying, I'm just, okay, we'll go. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying that this has been my heart lately. Everywhere I go, I find someone I can connect with. I just say, Lord, you've given me so much. You've changed my life. Maybe most of the change I had was 50 years ago. But, Lord, I remember those days when you changed me. I remember the days that I walked through the wilderness. I walked through the valley. I walked through the fire. I walked through the dealings and the testings that you've taken me through. Lord, I walked through the hard places and the good places. I walked through all this. But one thing I know, your grace is so great for my life that I want to give it to someone else. See, if I walked in yesterday and I'm thinking, well, I've got problems. I've got issues. I'm discouraged. I need more money. I wish this was better and I wish that was better. I'm concerned about all my needs that I got. I would have not done what I did. Because, see, grace that comes to you in its fullness causes you to remember yourself no more. Grace takes away your need for yourself to find anything. Because when you found him, you found it all. So you have no worries. You have no concerns. You have no frustration. You have no fear. You simply give. I said, boy, you're really talking about yourself being something special. No, I'm not. I understand. There's a thin line that I often cross and go the other place. But I know where to go to find the right place. And when I do, wow, I can become an extension of the nature of God to other people. I can become like Jesus in that sense. Jesus was that way, wasn't he? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, do you think he could have said that if his heart had been filled with fear, if he had been filled with his own concerns, if he had been filled with all this need? Do you think Jesus could have walked around and done what he did? He did it because he was filled with the love of God. And that's exactly what God wants you to be filled with, is his love. Amen? Esther Cho travels all over the world. I don't know how she does it. You got a lot more gumption than I do. But I do know how she does it. She's filled with grace. Esther has a lot of issues in the sense that it's challenging to travel to the nations. It's financially and emotionally and the things that she goes through. And I'm bragging on her a little bit. And she does all that stuff. And not to say she doesn't have lots of problems in dealing with all those things. She does, but she lets the overriding presence of grace motivate what she does. Because your grace is sufficient and it conquers everything. Paul said in Galatians that God has called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I may preach among the Gentiles. Grace becomes then like a key. Everybody say, hold up your hand like you've got a key in your hand. Say, this is my key, and I'm sticking to it. This is my key. This is the grace of God that God has given me. The forgiveness that he gave me. The love that he extends to me every day. The acceptance that I feel in him. This is the key I have. It's called the key of grace. It's the key that will unlock the door into people's hearts to cause them to receive the presence of the Lord. So you use that key to unlock the heart of others. Because grace can overwhelm the hardest of hearts. When I had the revelation of Jesus Christ in 1970 in the backyard of my house in Amarillo, Texas, God was dealing with a hard-hearted man. But all of a sudden, when Jesus came and that grace came with him, that love that required nothing on my part, that love that overwhelmed my senses and overwhelmed my even ability to understand, when that love was revealed to me, this old heart became a soft place to dwell. A place where the word could abide within me and become what God wanted me to become. Lord, turn the key this morning in our hearts with your love. And when that begins to happen, guess what? I'm not worried about church growth. You know why? Because church growth without this means nothing. I'm not interested in shepherding a group full of people that are totally unconnected to God and unconnected to one another. I don't want a crowd of people to be a part of that as a shepherd. I want more people, but that's not my motivation. My motivation is love. Because if we ever get this part right, where we've learned to receive this love and give this love, we don't have to worry about the crowd. We don't want people to come join a program, join an exciting moment, get thrilled for an hour or 30 minutes or an hour and a half or 2 hours that we go here. We don't want people just to come in and get a little joy and walk out the door and fall flat on their face. We want the abiding presence of God to be with them. So that there's joy in the house, joy on the sidewalk, joy on the street, joy in the house, joy at the workplace. Because the one of joy lives in them. His love is manifested through them. Hallelujah. So the greater the grace that's revealed to us, the greater of unity we'll walk in. Because see, if you've got grace and I've got grace, we can't help but love each other. We're going to be so in love. We got to love you like crazy. Man, don't you want to love somebody like crazy? Wow. You're going to love, you might as well love like crazy. Don't just love a little bit. Love with everything within you. Love aggressively. Invade someone's space with the love that you've got. Refuse to see them go down the swamp pit of defeat. Get in their face. Say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. You ain't going to die. You're going to live. I love you. You ain't going to walk in fear. You're going to walk in faith. I love you. You're not going to be disappointed. You're going to have hope. I love you. You're not going to fail. You're going to succeed. Amen. Glory to God. Wow. Man. I felt my tummy grumbling. I better quit. You have to be obedient to the basic instincts. Lordy, Lord. Wow. Thank you, Father. Just open your hands with me to the Lord. Stand up with me. Amen. I hope you enjoyed on live stream this morning as much as we enjoyed being here. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Father, we open our hearts. We receive. We know there's four different kinds of soil. We don't want to be any of those first three. We want to be that fourth. We want to be the good soil this morning. We want to be the heart that's prepared for you. We want to be a church that's prepared for you. No telling what you can do for a church like that. I've not seen, ear heard, what's been restored, given to those people that love him. He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. For our God is greater. Our God is mightier. Our God is more able than every one of our needs. He is awesome to the utmost. Hallelujah. You're awesome to the utmost, God. Wow. You can do more exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. All we got to do is give it to you and let you be God in the midst of us. Oh, woo, you are God in the midst of us. Thank you, Father. Come, Lord, into our life today. Thank you, Father. We release your presence into our lives. We receive your presence today. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. Whatever your need is today, whatever your problems, God can take those right now and replace it with a heart of 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold blessings. Blessings that you cannot contain. Chase me down, knock you down, aggressive blessings from God. Woo! You can't even outrun the blessings when you get in the blessing realm. God just pours on more than we can contain it. Lord, we receive it today in Jesus' name.